Break is over. I can't remember a single thing that I was going to say. It's one of the worst things. It's a terrible feeling to come up here and not remember a thing, especially some of the things you've said already this morning, and the things we've sung, and the things that have been shared. I'd like to just share with you my thoughts on Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. And not even the whole verse. Really, we can read the verse, "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly, in Christ." And I really would only like to focus on the last eight words. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, set us free this morning. We thank you for being in our midst this morning. We thank you for all of the lessons we have learned, the lessons shared this morning about walking on this earth, and yet you walk with us, and you are with us through every experience, every trial, every situation, every good thing, every supposed bad thing. You are there with us, and we thank you, and we ask, Lord, to help us this morning, set our minds free, that we might be set free of every encumbrance this morning. As we look at your word, we want those encumbrances laid aside. Lord, we want to see you clearer through your word than ever before, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I would like to share on the little bit of Ephesians in the first in chapter 1, verse 3, in the last eight words, to really appreciate Ephesians. Just as we were sharing, just as you all were sharing your testimonies too, there is an element to what you were saying that really is the book of Ephesians. If you were to look at the whole book itself, it is a heaven-bound book. It's not for those who are earth-bound. We're here on earth, and we have those experiences that really want to drag us down and make us earth-bound people. But we are not supposed to be earth-bound. We're supposed to be heaven-bound. Not in the sense we're going to heaven, but we are tied intimately with heaven. We are to be heavenly people. And what you shared this morning in your testimonies and what you were praying, this is the thing that sort of says we need to be set free of all of these encumbrances that we have on this earth. And Ephesians is about that. And to fully appreciate the book of Ephesians, there are two requirements, two qualifications. And Peter expressed it really well, that we have to be partakers of the divine nature. To really fully appreciate the book of Ephesians, you have to be partakers. You have to be a partaker of the divine nature. There was a really wonderful quote that Darby said about this in one of his notes. He said that these are the two requirements. The first requirement is the new nature. The new nature, to be a partaker of the divine nature, we have to have the new nature, because the new nature is capacity. The new nature that God gives us, as this divine nature gives us a capacity. That's the first requirement to understand Ephesians, is to have the capacity that gives, that God gives us from the new nature. The second requirement is the Holy Spirit gives us power. We have to have these two things: capacity given to us by the new nature and the power of the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit's power, we can have all the capacity we want, but we have nothing to put in it. Without capacity, we cannot take any of the power of the Holy Spirit. So to fully appreciate the book of Ephesians, we need the capacity of the new nature and the power of the Holy Spirit to live, not just to appreciate. By when I say appreciate, I mean to understand it, but also to live it. To understand it, we need capacity, but to live it, I'll put it this way, we need the Holy Spirit's power to live it. I don't want to just understand it. I would like to live it. We all want to live it. And the things that you're sharing in your testimonies, either today or we've shared, and we're seeing people live through their testimonies too, they just haven't shared them yet. To watch that take place is the process that God is living through us. It's a process, and it is progressive to live through what Ephesians is telling us. And I'd like to just share with you in chapter 1, verse 3, I'd like to share with you the last part of it, not the whole verse. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly in Christ. I'm going to drop the word, I may say it, but I'm going to drop the word places. You may hear me say it because it's just like ingrained. I don't want it, but places is added in all of our translations by the English translators. You got to love these guys. You got to feel sorry for them. But they want to put places in there to help us understand what heavenly means. I think they've made a mistake. I think what they did in adding the word places limits what the word heavenly actually carries with it. Here's the reason. Here's the reason I say that. English, the English language is wonderful. I'm glad we all speak it. I'm glad when I go to China, I meet people people who speak English. It's wonderful. It is the language that is now crossing borders. But English is the words themselves. They do not carry a lot of nuance. They're just the words, and they mean what they mean. They mean what they say. However, in the New Testament, was not written in English. It was not written in Elizabethan English. It was written in Greek. God, I'll go quickly through this. I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but God orchestrated history so that the Greek language would be in the time of the available in the time of the apostles, the disciples, and the apostles. The Greek language was the language equivalent to what English is today. It was the language that crossed borders. Everyone spoke it, and so the Word of God was put by God's plan into Greek. That's the container that contains the God-breathed Word of God. Because Greek, in comparison to what we have in English, is filled with nuance. I'm going to say these eight words: every spiritual blessing in the heavenly in Christ. There's eight words. Just coincidentally, There are also in Greek 8 words. They are represented by 8 words. And yet, the 8 words in Greek carry way more meaning. And when we look at them, I have an app on the computer that has both the English and the Greek, and I love that because I can look and say I am totally fascinated by the thought that the Greek that I'm looking at, even though I can't read it, the Greek that I'm looking at is the actual words written by the writers of the New Testament. It's what they chose to write this in. Very significant. It's very significant. Because they carried meaning in the choice of their words that the English, it takes many words in English to represent what they put into their actual choice of words in Greek. God designed that. So I'm going to rejoice and just enjoy that and study it that way. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly in Christ. I'd like to take these 8 words and break them up into 3 sections so that we can understand them better. And the first section I'm going to title Who? The second section, Where? And the third section, How? Who, where, how? Who? Let's go look at this. Spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing. I've read so many wonderful things on these words here. I don't remember any of it, but every spiritual blessing. The word spiritual. What do you think of when you think of the word spiritual? Spiritual. Well, spiritual. Let's put it this way. Not earthly, possibly. Spiritual as opposed to physical. Or fleshly. I mean, that's the first thing that I think of. Something that's spiritual. It's different from something that is fleshly. That's not a wrong interpretation of what this word means, but it's not what the New Testament writers meant. That's the difference between English and Greek. That whenever in the New Testament you see the word spiritual, it is way more than just the difference between spiritual, spirit, and physical. It always refers to, and everybody agrees with this too, all of the Greek interpreters all say this, it always refers to the person and work of the Holy Spirit. It always goes back to the Holy Spirit. So we look at that and we have to think differently. We have to think not in English. We have to think in English. I don't know any other language to think in. But we have to think that there is always something else that this writer is trying to say. He's trying to say that spiritual is always a work of the Holy Spirit. And that's why Ephesians, and it carries through in the whole book of Ephesians. What is every spiritual blessing? Every spiritual blessing is the work of the Holy Spirit. Spirit, Holy Spirit, and His work. And when I thought of that, I thought of the Holy Spirit's work. I thought of John chapter 16 and verse 8 and 10 and that area. If you look at that in John 16, and he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Just quickly go over this. Everyone who looks at this, what did the writer mean? What did John mean? Convict. Sometimes they say it's convict, and some translations say convince. And they can't agree on whether it's convict or convince. It's one of those things where Greek carries nuance that the English doesn't. The Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Let me ask you a question. What is the greatest sin? Is it pride? Pride. It's the original sin. It's not the greatest. The greatest sin, because they do not believe in me, is unbelief. That's the greatest sin. You said it. Unbelief is the greatest sin. To not believe is the greatest sin. And the Holy Spirit is the convictor of the world. Those who do not believe. So if we believe, he convinces us of that, that we believe. Do you believe? That is the work of the Holy Spirit. That is a blessing of the Holy Spirit, to be convinced that you believe. You can say it in the negative, that he convicts the world because they don't believe. Or you can say it in the positive, that he convinces you that you do believe. That's a good thing. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer believe, you no longer behold me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father. He convicts the world of righteousness, because I go to the Father. That is the ascended Christ. That is the ascended Lord Jesus. He is ascended. When he ascended, he became the righteous one with a capital O. He became the righteous one, fully righteous. On the level of earth, there is no righteousness that comes even. There is no righteousness on earth apart from the righteousness of the righteous one. The world has its own righteousness, but it is a self-righteousness. That is not the same thing as the righteousness of the righteous one. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Judgment, the Holy Spirit's work, is to convict the world of judgment, of right and wrong. Because the world is under, it says, the ruler of this world. Well, the world is under the rulership of the one who's been judged. Therefore, everything under the ruler has been judged as well. Everything. This world has been judged. Do not love the world or the things in the world. That is the difference. That's what Ephesians is about. Is not be world-bound or earth-bound. Because where you have spiritual blessings, you have the work of the Holy Spirit, who is doing these three things, convicting us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And it's there is conviction of the entire world. This is The book of Ephesians is a separation between all that is of heaven and all that is of earth. And to fully, like I say, to fully appreciate it, to fully live it, we need the capacity of the new nature, the divine partakers of the divine nature, and we need the power of the Holy Spirit. So your testimonies represent the power of the Holy Spirit working in your capacity. And all the time, every day, every week, every month, your capacity, it should be increasing. We want to pray for you that your capacity, our capacity, every one of our capacity increases so that the power of the Holy Spirit has more to work with in us. He needs more to work with in us, doesn't he? Increase capacity. That's what Ephesians is about. So this is the who. The every spiritual blessing is the work, the person and work of the Holy Spirit working in us. That's the who. It's a who. Think spiritual blessing is not a what. It's a who. Don't forget that. Now, the next section. Heavenly. Not heavenly places. I think there's a limitation there. When we think, oh no, I understand why they use the word places, because heavenly carries with it a kind of a locality thing going on. There's a locality thing, but it's, when you try to put that into English, it's really hard. And I know I'm going to have a little difficulty here conveying heavenly. It's not the difference between earth and upper reaches of the atmosphere. It is more to do with don't even want to use the word where, but it is where. I had to put it in one word. It is a where. Where is it? Well, let me go back into what the Greek says. What Paul chose to say, the phrase he chose, in the heavenly. Now, you know that he wrote about heavenly things in a lot of his letters. Ephesians is different from other letters. You think of Corinthians. Corinthians was a very earthbound letter, wasn't it? It was all about the earthbound doings of the church and the things that were going wrong in the church. Very earthbound. Still had some heavenly things in it that they needed to understand, but it was an earthbound. Galatians, earthbound. Had earthbound issues going on. And even some of the other writings. But there, throughout other writings, in Colossians, for instance, he does refer to things heavenly. We have been, in Colossians 3, we've been raised up with him, seated with him in the heavenlies. But what's real interesting is, I don't know if you knew this or not, but when he says in the heavenly, in Ephesians, he uses a Greek phrasing that he doesn't use anywhere else. Not in any other letter. He uses it only in Ephesians. And he uses it 5 times. And only, and if he chose very unique words. And something that's unique is something that's special. And something that's intended to be set apart. He chose a very unique phrase to say in the heavenly. He did it once in 1:3, and it is represents all the only that is where good originates, the heavenly. That's where good, that's where everything that's good originates. He mentions it in chapter 1, verse 20. If you go down to verse 20, he says, in which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly, almost said places, almost said that. In verse 20, that is the ascended Christ. Third mention was in 2:6. If you go to 2, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly. And that is us together with Christ. And then the fourth mention is in 3:10. In order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly. There's that same phrase, exact same phrase in Greek. A unique phrase in the heavenly. There are, and what he's referring to here is in associating this phrase with others. There are others in the heavenlies. We don't exactly know who, but he's pointing out there are others. And then the last mention is in 6:12. The fifth mention, 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly. Same phrase. So it's not limited to just the ascended Lord, Christ, seated at the right hand. There's also some others, and here we find out progressively they're not nice. In fact, all of the protests and riots that you read about come from this. All of the riots we're hearing about, and you think there's reasons, there's political reasons why people are rioting, or they're angry social justice reasons why they're rioting. They're rioting because there are powers and principalities in the heavenly that are causing these things to happen in this. Yeah, there's not on the earth. This is not taking place on the earth. This is taking place in the heavenly. And this is Paul bringing this out, this uniqueness of this phrase. I won't tell you. I won't try to quote Greek. I don't speak it. But so this is the where. He uses it 5 times, and he wants it to be unique. And that's why I appreciate so much being able to look at what the Greek says, because then there's lots of other things here. But that is the who, that's the Holy Spirit. That is the where that's taking place in the heavenlies. This whole book takes place in the heavenlies. This is one of those, it's in the heavenlies. The third thing is the how. The how. What is the how? The how is in Christ. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing. Where? In the heavenlies. How? In Christ. And I just I'm out of time anyway, but I'll just say that depending on your translation, either 21 or 25 times he uses, in the book of Ephesians, he uses either in Christ, in him, in himself, in the beloved. It was a critically important concept. This is how we are blessed, in him. More than seated with him in heavenly places, we are actually in him. And if we have that, if we have been a partaker of the divine nature, and we have the capacity in us, we have the power of the Holy Spirit to live this out, we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly, in Christ. It is out of us, out of ourselves, and in him. That is how to live our lives out of ourselves and in him. That's how So there's a who. Now he repeats this. These eight words represent, I think, to me, like the foundation. I don't know if it's, you want to say it quite that word, but it is establishing themes that go all the way through the book of Ephesians. And so I think I want you to understand Ephesians a little better by knowing that throughout all six chapters, there's a who, there's always a who. Behind everything is a who. And there is always there, residing, hanging there, a where. I mean, it's not a place. It's bigger than place. Heavenly, this is why heavenly places, I live with it, I'm fine with it. I couldn't do any better as a translator. But heavenly places limits it to a location. It's not a location. It is where you are. When we gather together here on Sunday morning, a few or many, this is heavenly. This is, I don't mean it's like heavenly like an adverb. I mean this is for us. The heavenly. The heavenly. It's a noun. The heavenly. This is when we gather together. The church is that place, if you can place it. You, in Christ, are not earthbound. I know we heard the testimonies that want so much to keep us earthbound. But we can be tied. We can have our feet in heaven. We can have our feet on holy ground. This is another way of saying the same thing. That is what Ephesians carries with it from beginning to end, all six chapters. So that's the look at Ephesians. The who, the where, and the how. How? How does he do it? He places us in Christ. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. Lord, we want you to increase the capacity in us. Lord, when we go through this week, we will be challenged. You know the challenges that face each one of us. They are mental challenges and physical challenges, and they are spiritual challenges. And they are challenges of the makings of the powers and principalities in the heavenlies. There is also challenges of our own making. And Lord, you have us where you want us. We are convinced by the Holy Spirit that we are yours. Amen. We thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit in each one of us, that we are yours. And we are with Christ in heavenly, the heavenly, and we are in Christ. So thank you, Heavenly Father. Lord, increase our capacity, we ask. And give us the power of the Holy Spirit to live these things. In Jesus' name, amen.